Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Our text this morning is Romans chapter 14, verses 13 to 23 of God's holy word. We've been looking at Paul's instructions specifically for the church, as he has told us already that we are to love one another, that love fulfills the law, that we owe a debt of love to all people. But in chapter 14, he really zeroes in on the love that is to be expressed within the local body, because a church is to be united. A church is to be strong in the Lord, but it's to be united in the Lord. It is a recognition that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are to seek to try to get along, to live peaceably with each other if possible, to love one another, to do for one another, to maintain that unity within this local body. How do you do that? Not with respect to the primary issues of Scripture, the primary doctrines of Scripture. We agree often on those. We differ in a few areas, as we've talked about before. But what happens when you differ on the secondary issues? That you have strong opinions on the secondary issues. How do you get through that? And as we looked at last week, Paul's instructions is to how we ought to be towards one another with respect to the secondary matters, the secondary issues of opinions, of convictions, because we're all going to have different ones. He speaks of those who are strong, those who are weak, those in this context, the issue are two issues actually. One is eating meat versus just eating vegetables. The other is observing religious days. The other group not observing those days. As we talked about, theologians think that what is going on here is the difference between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. The Gentile Christians have no problem eating meat. Most likely the issue is the same as it was in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. The issue is eating meat sacrificed to idols. Is it proper to do so? It could just be eating meat altogether that was regarded as being unclean within the Old Testament. And then, are we to observe the religious days that were under the Old Covenant? The Gentiles seem to treat each day alike, no difference. The Jewish Christians seem to want to observe those days. And so there is conflict here. So what you have is Paul describing two different groups. One is referred to as those who are strong in faith. Those who are weak in faith is the other. This isn't meaning that they're weak in faith in regards to their salvation in Christ per se. They believe that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. This is not an issue of one trying to gain favor with God by doing these particular things to earn salvation. That's not the issue. These are genuine matters of conscience, that those who are regarded as weak have certain convictions, a hesitancy to participate in something because they truly believe it to be sinful. So this is regarded as the weaker brother. There is that hesitancy. There is that unease when it comes to certain matters. The strong, on the other hand, see their liberty in Christ. They don't see a conflict, and so they continue to do what they believe that they are permitted to without violating any particular scriptures, any known clear teachings of Scripture, any of that. But it's causing a conflict. How do you deal with that? Because I would venture to say, if we were to just get into those discussions when it comes to the secondary issues, and we had went over a few, just naming off some last week, that often causes conflict within the body. It could be differences of opinion when it comes to your activities, your hobbies, the music you listen to, the movies you watch, social media, etc., etc. You could have differing opinions on this, and I would venture to say that we do. But what are we to do in light of that? This is a secondary issue. This is a non-moral issue, but it is enough to cause conflict within the body of Christ. We know this to be true because Paul is addressing something as simple as eating meat. We would think of this as a very mundane thing. This is, you're having this issue, a division over whether or not to eat meat. How can this be? It seems so small. And yet the example that Paul gives us here is one that we need to give attention to, because if this small issue of with regards of eating meat can cause this much of a conflict, that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has to write to this church in order to address this issue, then this is something that all churches need to be on guard when it comes to the secondary issues. It is, the emphasis here is showing grace, extending grace to one another, showing tolerance for one another. It's not necessarily about reconciling the issue that I'm going to persuade you that you have to agree with me, or you're going to persuade me to have to agree with you. It's an issue of we're probably not going to agree. It's a secondary matter. It's a matter of opinion. It's a matter of conviction. But I'm going to respect your opinion. I'm going to respect your conviction on the matter. You should respect mine. And we come together united on the things that actually matter, the primary doctrines of Scripture. And that's the issue. We do have liberty in Christ. One thing, as Paul is going to describe here, it may seem kind of odd, but this is what's going on. If your conscience is bound by a certain matter and you violate your conscience, Paul is saying that's sin. But for the other who has this freedom in Christ, this liberty in Christ rather, that this is not a matter of conviction, can partake and it not be sin. Again, we are not talking about primary issues of Scripture that the Scripture is clear on when it comes to the conduct of a Christian. We do have liberty in Christ when it comes to matters of conviction and opinions. We do got to be careful. This isn't to say this should be a free-for-all, that I have liberty in Christ to do whatever. Obviously, we know that that's not the case. Rob Ventura, he lists a couple of things here that pertains to Christian liberty and ways in which we need to be very careful. He says, we are not at liberty, or we are never at liberty, to behave in a way which Scripture flatly condemns. In other words, Christian liberty is always to be lived out under the lordship of Christ. We are never at liberty to wound the conscience or become a stumbling block to another believer who cannot do what we do with a good conscience by flaunting our liberty before them. We are never to engage in anything which might harm our testimonies as followers of Jesus to the unsaved world. We are not to hinder our own spiritual growth or communion with the Lord by wounding our consciences. Thus, in all that we do, it must be done in faith to the glory of God. That is the way that we should be guided through our differing convictions on certain matters. He goes on to say this, summarily then, all of this teaches us that when it comes to Christian liberty, we must think carefully about what we might do in our lives. On the one hand, we must avoid an unchecked laxity or an antinomian disposition, which can lead to an undisciplined life. On the other hand, we must avoid a rigid legalism, which can tend unlawfully to bind our consciences, and at times the consciences of others, with rules and regulations which are not found in Scripture, forgetting that there is only one Lord of the conscience, namely God Himself. We have to be very careful when it comes to Christian liberty, our freedoms that are in Christ, but we have to make certain that these liberties do not harm our testimonies, that these liberties are in accordance with what we find clearly within Scripture on how we ought to behave, and that we are not wounding the consciences of others by flaunting our freedom in front of them. That's a lot what Paul's going into today. We must be very cautious, because the thing that should be driving us is not to try to see how much liberty that I have and flaunt that liberty before others who may not agree with me. Well, I have liberty, my conscience is not bound, so I don't agree with you. It should be that I love you enough, that I respect you enough, that I hold you in high opinion enough, that I will restrain my own liberties in Christ while I am with you. Out of a love for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And that should be our attitude towards one another. Now, there are things to speak of there. Does that mean that who would be considered the weaker brothers gets to dictate everything that goes on within the church? or dictate everything that is acceptable, and that is absolutely not. They have responsibilities as well. The things that we come together on, or even the restraining of our own liberties, has to be within reason. It cannot be a free-for-all. Well, this offends me, and this offends me. Well, it should be okay. I can understand this is a very serious matter here. Let's come together and how it is that I can show you love, or that I can even restrain my own liberty here. R.C. Sproul had preached a sermon some years back called The Tyranny of the Weaker Brother. And it would be good to go back and to listen to that. There is a limit when it comes to the weaker brother as to what they are able to dictate when it comes to Christian liberty and the matter of conscience. We have only one Lord of the conscience, and that's Christ himself. We have to remember that. The things that we disagree on, we need to show one another love instead of causing conflict or tension. And the things that Paul is going into today is really a call for that very thing, to show love, to extend grace, to show selflessness one to the other, to show concern for the weaker brother rather than looking at them with contempt, and to strive for peace. These are things that Paul is emphasizing here in our text, and I pray that we would give our attention to it and pray that as we hear the word given to us, that we would ask of the Lord to apply these things to our hearts, because there are times in which this is difficult. It can be an irritation at times, just to be honest with you. It can be an irritation. But our love should outweigh our feelings of being irritated or aggravated at one another. Our goal should always be the unity of the body. So if you would and you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, authoritative, infallible words. And let us give our attention to the Holy Scripture. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat, or to drink wine, or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Let's pray. Gracious God and our Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Father, thank you for all that we will learn in this passage. A necessary reminder, a needful reminder of how we ought to be to each other. To focus ourselves upon the things that unite us and to show grace, tolerance, love to one another on the things that we differ on. Father, I pray that you would bring us ever closer to yourself and thus bring us closer to one another, that we would manifest this kind of love in this local body. We pray that you bless the preaching of your word and may it accomplish all you desire in us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. Please be seated. So in our text this morning, Paul is once again reiterating some of the things that he had said previously. He had made very clear that the strong, and often a lot of this stuff is focused upon the stronger, the one who was regarded as the stronger brother. The stronger brother is to receive the weaker brother, accept the weaker brother, as he says in the early part of chapter 14, not for the purpose of judging their opinions, but to receive them. For if Christ has received them, Christ has died for them, they are in Christ, they are in the family of God, then you should not deny them as Christ has not denied them. And I understand this because this is an issue that I'm sure many of us have had to go over at some point in our life, depending on what kind of church that we grew up in, the legalistic ideas. And so when we hear things like this, and we hear people coming at us with certain convictions, and they say, well, to me, this is wrong, and to me, this is this, our first reactions, especially growing up in that kind of an environment, is, it doesn't matter to me what your convictions are, because I don't have them, and they're not mine. So you can keep those to yourself. That's our first reaction. Not the proper reaction, but it often is our first reaction, because there is a strong within us, and rightly so to an extent, there is a strong move away from anything that resembles legalism, because we recognize that legalism takes away from the gospel. It takes your mind off of Christ. And even when it comes to the issue of your justification and assurance, it takes your mind, your eyes of faith off of Christ and places them on yourselves and gives you a list of do's and don'ts, so that my assurance is not in the one who died for me, the one who is outside of me, but it's now based on my conduct, my performance, how well that I'm doing. And so we want to stay away from anything that resembles legalism. And so there is that strong reaction when some things come against us that way. But at the same time, we have to remember this. And sometimes it does go back to how we were raised and what churches that we found ourselves in growing up. That these are genuine concerns of who is the ones who are regarded as the weaker brother. It isn't necessarily a matter of trying to dictate to everyone, I have everything figured out, and this is how you ought to do it. There are instances where that happens, and that's not the attitude to have either. But when someone comes with a genuine concern, like, I'm really uneasy about this. I'm not sure if this is right. I just don't see how this can be glorifying to God. And it's a genuine concern. Then our reaction should be, well, let's just sit down and talk about it. Let's talk it out. And we may not come to an agreement necessarily that I'm persuaded by their opinion or they're persuaded by mine. But it can come to a situation in which I understand where you're coming from and I understand that this may be a concern if it's a genuine concern. And so I'll tell you what, I don't feel the way that you do, but I'll not do this in front of you. And it, in some sense, should be that easy. But it often isn't. And sometimes I think because our pride gets in the way, or we get irritated because of it, and so our irritation drives us then to say, that's for you to deal with. A local church, isn't just a building in which we gather each Lord's Day or on Wednesday. We come in, we sit down, then we leave. A church is to be a group of like-minded believers who have come together in genuine love and fellowship and concern for one another, that we are striving together to grow in Christ, to mature in Christ, to encourage one another in our Christian walk, to show genuine love. And so we have to ask the question, is my liberty to do whatever more important than my love for you? And that's the questions that we have to ask sometimes. We are to receive one another, love one another, even in light of our differences on secondary issues. So that Paul says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. This is him showing, showing this emphasis on this selflessness that we are to have with one another. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. We're going to have our differences, but we have to remember this. Christ has brought us together as a family. Every person that is here has been led here by our Lord to be part of the church, to be here this day. We are servants of the one Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely. To him we live and we die, all the things that Paul said before him. But here's the thing, that when we have differences, the issue that Paul said before is, the stronger brother, you're not to judge the weaker brother. Weaker brother, you're not to judge the stronger brother. We do not have the privilege to judge one another on secondary issues, whether it is concerning food or religious days, because we all give an account to Christ himself, who is the Lord of the conscience. We don't have the right to look at one another and say, because I have this conviction, you're in sin. That we don't have the right to do. We don't have the right to look at the other with contempt and say, you're just immature in Christ. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't have that right when it comes to these secondary issues. Is it wrong to check our liberty at times? Not at all. And we should do that. If there are things that people bring to our attention, our first reaction shouldn't necessarily be, well, you know what, I'm fine with it. So perhaps we should say, you know what, I'm going to genuinely pray about this. If this is a concern, I'm going to genuinely pray about it. And so we go to the Lord in prayer. We take genuine time to pray on it with actual heartfelt desire to know from the Lord whether or not something is right or wrong. It can't be one of those instances in which, Lord, is this bad or not? I don't feel anything. So, should be fine. It should be, you know what? My brother or sister is really concerned about this. Let me pray and let my prayer be, oh Lord, if this is not acceptable in your sight, if this is not honoring to you, please convict me. Convict my heart that I would move away from it or whatever the case may be. And there's nothing wrong with that. We shouldn't be afraid of that. Because if our liberty causes us to slacken our passion or our intensity of serving the Lord, then perhaps that liberty has become a snare or a hindrance. And so we should check our liberties. We should desire to know. So instead of judging one another, we receive one another's opinions, respect those. But he says, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. One theologian says it this way, if you are so keen on judging things, here is something to judge, how not to trip up each other. If you're going to make a judgment and you're so keen on judging, how about make this your determination? Not to trip each other up. That should be our goal. It shouldn't be that I have this idea, I have this view, and so those that are doing things not my way, I shouldn't be going to them and saying, you know what, you shouldn't do this, and this is sin for you. This is just altogether sinful. And then all that does is just stir the pot. That's all that does. Causes strife, causes tension within the body, causes people to pull away from you. Because if all you have is you're sinning, and we're looking at Scripture and we're saying, I don't see that, then what is going to happen? I begin to pull away from you. Because if my being around you only causes me to have more irritation, then I don't want to really be around you. But that's not the right attitude for me. That's not the right attitude for you. We shouldn't be desirous to put up an obstacle in a brother's way, but at the same time, we should not be willing to always cause tension because others are not adhering to our personal convictions. If we're going to make any determinations, it should be this: not to put an obstacle in each other's way, out of love for one another, to hold myself in check concerning my own preferences and my own opinions. I hold myself in check. You ought to hold yourself in check out of love for one another. And this isn't just a hypothetical, by the way. There are things that I will share with you. There are things I won't, because there are secondary matters, and I'm not going to cause anything because we are going to have a difference of opinion on something. The things that I want to share with you, the things I want to come together with you on, are the things contained within the Scripture that are very clear, that are plain as day, set in stone, etc. The only thing I will have conversations with you about that is really not fully clear is eschatology. And you will adopt my view one day. Might be in heaven. But those just help us to sharpen one another. Those discussions are good. And we should, and in one sense, we should delight to have those conversations because it does sharpen us. It presents more questions to us concerning those matters. Like, I hadn't really thought of that. Let me think more on this. Some folks are very dogmatic when it comes to those issues, and you can't say anything to them. But there needs to be, on the things that are not as clear in Scripture, a showing of grace to one another. When it comes to the secondary issues of things that are not mentioned at all in Scripture, we should show grace to one another in love. Now, I want you to see this, because we may have this attitude, well, I know that I'm right. And granted, you might be. But here's what Paul says in verse 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Paul is taking the position of the stronger brother. He's like, I know. And think of what he's saying there. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus. This is a great emphasis that he's placing here. I know this without a doubt. I know that nothing is unclean in itself. I know that eating meat is not sinful. I know that eating meat is not unclean. I'm agreeing with you. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So there's an issue there that you might be right. Maybe you really do have this liberty that is in Christ. Paul would agree when it comes to the issues of eating meat. And because he had mentioned it before, he would agree on the issues of observing the religious days, because he also says in Colossians 2, let no man judge you by meat, drink, or any holy day or Sabbath. These were a shadow of things to come. The fulfillment is in Christ. He would be on that side as well. And so he would agree. He would say to the stronger brother, yes, this is true. But to the one who thinks it's unclean, his conscience is bound that he truly believes it to be unclean. This implies that, yes, all foods are clean, but there is a genuine concern on the part of the weaker brother. I'm not sure. I don't feel right about it. But I want you to see this, though. I mean, and this is going to be all through our text. Paul is really speaking to the stronger brothers. He's not really speaking to the weaker ones. Do they have responsibilities? Absolutely, we'll get there. But he's speaking to the stronger brother, implying that if there's an issue here, I agree with you. But it's almost as if Paul says, but you need to take the necessary steps. If you're the stronger brother, You take care of the weaker. One writer says this: the weak stumble because their own misguided conscience can make them feel guilty when objectively they are not. But the fact remains, they do. And so Paul says, I agree, Nothing is unclean in itself. Jesus declared all foods clean. When you look in those passages of 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, what is an idol? An idol is nothing. Paul says in those chapters, if meat is set before you, eat it. But if somebody comes to you and says that meat's been sacrificed to idols and their conscience is bound, that's the idea. Their conscience is bound to this. That meat was sacrificed to a demon. Don't eat it. And Paul says, don't eat, not for your conscience, but for the sake of the other. Why should my conscience be, or why should my liberty be judged by another man's conscience, is what Paul says. But there's still that emphasis there. I'm not going to eat it because he thinks it's sin. When he goes away, am I going to eat it? Absolutely. It's meat. It's good. But if they're before me and their conscience is bound, then I'm not going to eat it. That's what Paul's saying. Paul has a great concern for the weak. In verse 15, he says, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. To you who are the strong, you give preference to your brother in love. Because if you hurt him, you're not walking according to love. Walking is that idea of action, of living out the Christian life in a way that honors our Lord. We see that in numerous passages of Scripture. Paul's saying that if you do this, this isn't out of love. You're not being loving by flaunting your liberty before another. You're to give preference to your weaker brother, because the goal of the Christian life is to edify one another, that we may both grow in Christ. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Don't let this become something that you are hurting another believer. You have to remember that Christ died for this particular person. Christ has died for them. Christ has received them. Do not wound the conscience of another because you're unwilling to show love. On a secondary issue, but are we not to love each other as Christ also loved us? Was Christ selfless? Absolutely. Did Christ endure terrible pain and suffering on account of his people? Yes, he did. We are to love one another, strive to love one another in that way. One writer says, the main point articulated is that obstacles to the weaker person's faith should be removed by the strong, since such behavior is inconsistent with love. To contribute to the destruction of the weak is a violation of the principle of love. To love one another enough that on a secondary issue, I'm not going to allow my pride or my irritation get in the way of me just saying, I'm not going to do this in front of you. Okay. Think of that. Let's go to music, for example. Somebody doesn't like your music that you listen to. And yet, maybe you're out in your car, you pulled up to the church, and you're listening to your music, whatever it is. Please don't say it's rap, but if it is. But then somebody says, you know, I just don't see how that's honoring to God. And oh my goodness, how many times have I heard such a thing? As I'm sure you have as well. I just don't see how this is honoring to the Lord for this. And, you know, listening to that kind of music or whatever. Our first instinct shouldn't be, I'm going to turn it up a little bit louder to drown you out. But rather it should be, you know, I apologize. I wasn't meaning to offend you. I will not at all play this while I'm around you. And it's that simple sometimes. okay, I understand. Then I'll not do it. But if it's a matter of they say and continually say to you, it's not about you listening to it in front of me. You shouldn't be listening to it at all. You should just be, getting rid of this junk or whatever the case is. Then we have a problem. Then we've overstepped our bounds. So there is a level there that the weaker should show honor to the stronger, as the stronger is showing honor to the weaker. I'm not going to do this around you. And then the weaker brother should say, thank you, and I'm not going to continually badger you about it because we're not going to agree on it. There's responsibilities on both sides. Now, granted, some have been convinced of this particular position, as in the case with the meat. One writer says, Paul concurs with the strong that no food is intrinsically tainted. Eating certain foods is problematic only if one is persuaded that they are forbidden. At some point, we've been persuaded to whatever convictions that we have, whether it's because how we grew up in whatever church or in our households or whatever the case is, but nonetheless, we hold to those particular positions. But we should be respecting each other's opinion on matters that are secondary. I may not like your music. You may not like mine. But if we're not playing it in front of each other, it shouldn't be a problem. I won't tell you that you ought to not do this or that unless it's blatantly dishonoring to the Lord. That should go without saying. But you have no right to tell me the same unless what I'm listening to is blatantly dishonoring to the Lord. And that is showing grace to one another, showing love to one another, showing preference to one another. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Because here's the issue. If you take issue with someone coming to you and saying that this is my conviction, et cetera, and then you purposely flaunt it in front of them, what was a non-moral issue has now become a moral issue because now you've just given them fuel to begin criticizing you and criticizing whatever it is because you're flaunting it in front of them. And now what was a good thing for you is now spoken of as if it was evil. It's now been tainted because of our lack of just being gracious to one another. So for the things that are good, the things that you enjoy, your hobbies, your activities, maybe even your music. And let's look at it this way. Music is a gift from God. It is something that is good. But these particular things cannot be issues that are going to divide you when you agree on the primary things. That's the thing. We agree on the primary things. When it comes to all the major doctrines of Scripture, when you go from theology proper, talking about the Lord, and we agree on all of His attributes, we agree on His decrees, we agree on all of these things concerning theology, on the doctrine of salvation, of Christ, and on and on and on you go. We agree on all of this, but because of the secondary issue, now we have to break company. Our chief concern should absolutely be the unity of the body. Leave the secondary matters as secondary matters, come together on the primary things, and not get all up in arms when it comes to those issues. I may not agree with you on movies. I may not agree with you on music. I may not agree with you on activities. I may not agree with you on a lot of things, and I would venture to say I won't agree with you on a lot of things when it comes to those issues. But nonetheless, I love you. And I'm going to show you love.
as we should be showing this love to one another. Again, it comes back to this. Same question I'm going to ask you again. Is your liberty more important than your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Because the chief concern is not eating and drinking, as he says in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. William Hendrickson says, the essence of God's royal reign is attested by one's possession of the state of righteousness before God, consciousness of peace with God, a peace resulting from reconciliation with God. It is characterized by the experience of spirit-wrought joy, a joy inexpressible and full of glory. The chief concerns of the kingdom are not foods, it's not drink, it's not your Christian liberty. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. One writer says this, where righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit are present, the strong and the weak in a congregation will not be clashing and perhaps damaging one, each other, and two, the mission of the church by their attitudes and actions. When righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit are present, these things are not issues. What's he saying again? He's taking our focus and saying, this is primary, this is secondary. Don't get so caught up in the secondary that you're not going to be unified when it comes to the primary things. We should show that care and concern for one another, recognizing that it's the primary things that bring us together. It's our Christian life together on the issues of Scripture that are very clear, of growing together in the Lord. And if we can put away the secondary things or put aside the secondary things, then these things are good and acceptable. He says, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. If we can be selfless and walk in humility with one another, setting these things to the side, showing preference, seeking to build up one another, and pursue the primary things of righteousness, peace, and joy, then these things, he says, are acceptable to God, and they are approved by men. Selflessness is a characteristic of believers. Ought to be a characteristic of believers who give preference to one another, who look out for one another's interest, who seek the unity of the church, because that's the emphasis. That's what Paul's calling for that kind of peace and grace and love. He says in verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. The things that I want to have conversations with you about are things that are going to build us up together. And what are those things? They are the things contained clearly within the Scripture. Is it not a joyous time, a wonderful time when you get with other believers and you begin discussing the things of Scripture? Like, you know, I was reading this the other day, and this was just something that I was looking at and studying, and did you know that this is meaning this? Did you see how this is connected with this over here? I mean, those are some joyful times. Sharing with one another the things that we're studying, maybe in our own, in our private studies. And then being able to get together and to share that. And you know what that produces in us? It produces a joy like, you know what? I was reading something very similar in this passage over here. And do you know, I was doing this particular study on, like for the men, we're doing this study on the attributes of God. And we're studying over these amazing characteristics of God. And then the ladies are going to be studying in the book of Ephesians, little Romans. And we get to share with each other the things that we're learning. That's what it should be. And that's what Paul is emphasizing to the church at Rome. These are the things that you should be discussing and taking joy in, enjoying one another's company, being unified in these particular things, not being divided, again, over things that don't matter. It is necessary for each one of us to be selfless toward the other. Because to be selfish, obviously, you want to be catered to. Because to be selfish is obviously self-centered. Doesn't take into account others. Doesn't show care to others of their opinions or their thoughts on a matter. It's, I need to persuade you of my position. Because I'm right. Where does it say it in Scripture? Well, it's implied. Implied where? Well, let me take this Scripture over here, and let's expound this over here, and I'm going to make this giant leap to this over here and say that this somehow applies. How about no? Does it work that way? We have no right, as MacArthur said, we have no right to say what God didn't say, and no right not to say what God did say. You have to get it right. And that should be for each one of us, wanting to get it right. So we need to be the kind of Christians that don't tear each other down over things that don't matter. That's exactly what he's saying. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean. I agree again. But they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. If you take your liberty of eating meat sacrificed to idols, you don't have any problem with it, and yet you're using it as an offense to someone else, then you're automatically in the wrong. If we want to discuss what sin is, that would be sin. Because you are now wounding another knowingly. We need to be the kind of Christians that deny our own liberties if it means not wounding the conscience of another. I'm not talking about in your private time. I'm talking about as we are together. You can do your Christian liberties or whatever in your own time. And by the way, these things have to be within reason. Again, the weaker brother doesn't get to dominate everything. That's how legalism gets started. As we've been discussing, how does the legalism get in a church? You take a weaker brother who thinks everything is offense, you put him in the pulpit, that's how a church becomes that. And we don't want that. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. It's not that important. If they're evil in regards to the opinion of the other, then you need to take that into account. And Paul says, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. If it makes you uneasy, then you know what? I'm not going to do it in front of you. Here's an example. If you think that drinking alcohol is sinful, I don't. I'm not going to do it in front of you. And that's showing love and grace to you. But at the same time, if you try to tell me that I cannot do it at all because it's sinful, then we have another problem. Because now you've overstepped. It should be a mutual relationship one to the other. I show you grace, you show me grace. We respect each other's opinions on a matter, and we come together on the things that unify us. Bringing people together is more important than creating tensions where there shouldn't be any. You might be right on your Christian liberty, but you still have to understand that the other side does not agree. The faith which you have as your own conviction before the Lord. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And this is going to a singular form here. This isn't just talking of a group of people. Now he's pinpointing something. He's getting to the you. It's as if, as one man had pointed out, it's as if Paul is imagining a stronger brother who likes to speak loud. And he says things like, I insist on my freedom. And I say that I will not allow anyone to interfere with that. No one will interfere with my unrestrained freedom. And Paul is saying, the faith which you have, the convictions that you have, all of that, have you before the Lord. Have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. The writer says, inwardly happy is that person, namely, that is strong believer, who avoids bringing God's judgment upon himself by insisting on the exercise of his liberty, even though such insistence results in the harming of his weaker fellow believer. The weaker brother isn't sure. They're not sure about a matter. And so you don't want to violate their conscience and say, well, you just need to do it. Because he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. His eating is not from faith. It's not as if he now is persuaded that, okay, this is okay, and so now I'm going to partake of it. His eating is, I don't feel right about it, but they're insisting that I eat, so I'm going to eat. And now his conscience has been assaulted. And this person, as Paul says, is now, this is sin. The person is sinning because he's trying to silence the voice of his own conscience and can't. With everything that we do, it must be to bring unity to our local assembly. Everything that we do should be done out of a love and concern for one another. And that is on both sides. Whether you're regarded as the stronger or the weaker, it is a mutual love and respect that we have for one another on the secondary issues. Because this text does apply to both. It's said directly to the strong, but there are things to take into consideration when it comes to the weak. Each party needs to act in good faith towards the other on particular issues. So, for the stronger brother or the stronger sister, you're to show preference and grace to others who do not hold your opinions, who do not hold your views, and could be offended by your liberty. You have a responsibility towards your weaker brothers to give preference to the weak, to seek to build up rather than tear down. Your joy is not in your liberty to do something. Your joy is in God himself. So even if my liberty is restrained, that does not take away from my joy in the Lord. To place so much emphasis on our liberty is to focus too much on the temporal things and the secondary things. What are the eternal things, again, that bring us together? But what of the weak? What of the weaker brother or sister? Are you privileged to dictate everything that is accepted? No, you are not. This is why patience is to be shown towards the weaker brother. There should be a willingness on your part to show grace. Grace to the stronger brother. Grace to the one who doesn't hold your particular conviction. To extend love to them. And the thing is, too, if you have differences in that area, you know, some of the best things that you can do is to sit down together and begin to talk it out. Because one of the problems of any church is the fact that we only see each other normally on Sundays and Wednesdays. There is no really personal time that we have with one another. And so if you can sit down with one who disagrees with you or has different convictions than you, get to know them, and they can see that your liberty is not hindering your walk with Christ, then maybe they'll be persuaded a little differently. Not necessarily to change their opinion, but to hold back their opinion because they see this isn't an issue for you. Genuinely is not an issue for you. So if we take a little bit more time getting to know one another and to see, yeah, I have this conviction, and yeah, I can't really do that, but you know what? They have a genuine love for Christ, a genuine love for the things of God, a genuine desire to grow in the Lord and to do right by Him, to live out the Christian life. You know what? Maybe this isn't as important as what I thought. If we take time with one another. Maybe it's an issue now, but maybe later it won't be. Again, they may keep the conviction, but without judgment on you. Or they could change their conviction on the matter altogether. But the weaker brother, you have the responsibility, if you really believe that something is sinful, you have the responsibility to look very closely to the Scriptures when it comes to these issues to see if the Scripture does agree with your particular idea. You have the responsibility. You can't just say, I don't think a Christian should. I don't think a Christian ought. It doesn't matter what you're thinking in that sense. It only matters what the Scripture is actually saying. So you have a responsibility to look into the Scripture. Is the Scripture saying what I think it's saying? You are to be a Berean. Whether you're weak or strong, this should go without saying, you should be a Berean. I'm going to search the Scriptures to see whether or not those things are so. You have the responsibility not to cause strife over matters of conscience. You have the responsibility to show love and grace on these secondary issues because they are matters of conscience. You have the responsibility to know that your preferences do not take full precedence within the body of Christ. There are things in which you may hear, no, that's too far. Now you've overstepped too far. You have the responsibility not to alienate yourself from those with whom you have differences on these secondary matters. You should not be pulling away from somebody because of matters of conviction. Again, if you just take the time to get to know one another, then I think you'll see differently. This really isn't an issue because it's not hindering their walk with Christ. We are to be that kind of a church, to show that kind of love. If something offends you, I'm not going to do it in front of you. That should be your attitude too. But I'm not going to sit and haggle with you over it if you continually to come at me with it. The issue will be, I'm not going to do it in front of you. I will pray about it. I will pray and ask the Lord to genuinely convict me if this is something that is wrong. By all means, I will do that. Because if it is wrong, I want to know. Because I don't want anything of my Christian liberty then to turn into a hindrance to me. And you shouldn't either. So I'll pray about it. But that isn't a guarantee that I'll come to the same conclusion as you. But regardless, I can still show love and grace to you and have joy with you over the things that we do agree on, which are the primary matters. Dear church, let us always be willing to hear each other out, yes, to disagree gracefully, graciously, if we do, to pray on certain matters of importance that are important to someone who we disagree with. Pray on it. We shouldn't be afraid of that. To genuinely seek out the Lord. and to be patient with one another. Come together on the issues we do agree on, which are the primary things of Scripture. There's our unity. There's our joy together. There's our locking arms with one another and going on this journey of our Christian life together. Let us be that kind of a church that doesn't just say we love one another, but we see that love in action towards one another. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you for this great reminder of how we ought to be towards one another. And sometimes, Father, we have difficulty here. We believe something so passionately, but it could very well be that we're wrong. But at the same time, regardless, if these are secondary matters, let us bring them to you, our own personal convictions. Let us have them before you and pray that if they are wrong, that you would help us to move away from them. If we have Christian liberty that is not honoring to you, I pray that you would convict us over it. Our walk with you is much more important than anything temporal. So, Father, do a mighty work within us and help us, Father, to carry these things out towards one another, to be selfless towards one another, to walk humbly before one another. And if we do disagree, let us do so graciously in a way that you would be honored in the love that we show and the grace that we show to each other. Father, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for all that they do, trying to serve you as we all are. I pray that you would continue to keep us united, apply these things to our hearts by the Spirit of God whom you've granted to us, and may we never fail to always seek your face and to praise you for who you are, and let our unity be in our joy in you. If anyone here does not know you, I pray, Father, that you would grant them faith, that they would believe upon the Lord Jesus, who lived the perfect life that they couldn't, because you demand perfection. None of us can do it, and we fail miserably. But Christ did. He lived the perfect life. And then he took our punishment, and he satisfied your justice against us by his great sacrifice on the cross. Rising again on the third day, being validated to be who he claimed to be, and that because he had victory over death, he promises us the same in him. Father, I pray if anyone doesn't know you, that they would believe this gospel that you have given within your word, and that they may know the love of God and the peace that you bring. Father, we love you. We thank you for all things in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, amen.